give light, and we pray that you would speak to us today, and we pray that you might shape us and fashion us to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking today about godliness. I wonder what you think about that. Our question is, how much do we prize godliness? How ambitious are we to be like Christ in our attitudes and our desires and our behavior? Please take a look down at the sheet there, and we're just going to read a couple of verses from 2 Peter. I'll read from verses 3 to 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, make every effort to increase in these godly qualities. But I don't know if you're anything like me, I think it's possible to feel a bit underwhelmed by the idea of making every effort to grow in these godly qualities. I was chatting with my son a couple of weeks ago, and he'd been bowled out in a little game of cricket. He's 5, and he was a bit traumatized by this. So we're having a bit of a debrief, and I hit him with the brilliant argument, it's just a game. He wasn't having any of that, though. I need to win everything. I need to be good at things. I need to impress people. That's the kind of thing he was saying. But I said, hey, you know, it doesn't really matter how good we are. It's nice to be good at things, but what matters is what God thinks of us. Let's take Usain Bolt and me. Do you think he is more important than me just because he can run a bit faster? Yes, of course, he's much more important than you are. I blame my wife for his competitiveness. But also I blame the culture that we live in. We don't really take character that seriously, do we? It's how good people are at things, the footballers. It doesn't really matter what they do in their private life, the mayor of London. What he does in his private life doesn't matter. It's just how floppy his hair is and the results that he gets. And when you think about schools and universities, they don't give out degrees and qualifications for character. You don't get an A star or a PhD for being truthful and having integrity and brotherly affection. It's not really prized. And Christians, are Christians any different? I don't mean do we have scandal in our lives, particularly maybe we do, but are we ambitious to be more and more like Christ? Do we want to be more and more godly? Or are we just ambitious for the same things as everyone else? If you're to ask me, what do I want for myself? What do I want for my family? What do I want for my church leaders, my Christian mates? Godliness often doesn't really feature. My knee-jerk reaction would be to talk about brilliance and skills and abilities. I want things to be impressive in the world's eyes, for people, the speakers at church, to have big brains, to be witty, to have street cred. And of course, we should praise God for ability and gifted people, but the New Testament is bursting with exhortations to be godly, to be imitators of Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading a few short biographies of some of the old school preachers back down the centuries. And they would often talk about needing God's power, not so much to be brilliant preachers, to be brilliant servers of their congregation, but that they would be godly, that God's power would enable them to be like Christ. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus, Murray McShane said. And I think they've got a big point. Let's look down again at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. They're not too glamorous, are they? They're fairly hidden qualities. But Peter is saying, make every effort. The Lord is saying to us through Peter, okay, if you're a believer in Christ, this is what I want to see you grow in, these attributes, these qualities. And when he says supplement your faith, he's not saying supplement the faith. You can't add to the gospel, add to his work on the cross. But he's saying, don't just trust in me, but look to grow in these qualities like me. The idea there, supplement, is to lavish generously on your faith these attributes. So much so that Peter says, make every effort. I wonder how you feel about that. The trouble with those two words, every effort, is that together they mean a lot, don't they? Every effort. Comprehensive all the time. It sounds like hard work. I don't know if you were watching the Commonwealth Games, but you might remember there was an 800-meter runner, Lindsay Sharp. She'd been in hospital through the night, but somehow she managed to win a silver medal. And when she was being interviewed afterwards, she said, "This is my everything." And you could imagine, look, the time before that, the months and years before that, all her energies, her diary, all revolving around that ambition to get that medal, making every effort to do so. But can we say the same for wanting to be like Christ? Is it something that defines us, our ambitions? Not to be popular, not to be promoted at work, not to get fitter, not to be more organized, not even to be more successful as Christians, but to be godly, to be like Christ. It sounds hard work, make every effort. It sounds daunting. So how does Peter help us to do this? Why should we do it? Why, point one, why make every effort to grow in Christ-like character? Peter wants us to see that it is possible. He wants us to see that it is our purpose, in fact. He wants us to see that it's a wonderful thing. We're going to go quite quickly through some of the reasons Peter gives us just to see how he encourages us to do so. Notice back in verse 5 that he says, for this very reason, make every effort. For this very reason. And I think there are two parts to the reason that he has given us. They're there in verses 1 to 4. And then the two bullet points stand there. He provides all that we need, and Christ-likeness is our purpose. Have a look down at verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Each of us has obtained a faith, a standing that is equal with the apostles, not because of anything about us, but because of Christ's righteousness. He is the one that does it. And then have a look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His power has given us everything that we need to be godly, to live life now and eternally. We are equipped. How we are equipped, we're going to think about it in a minute. But I just want us to notice that in our relationship with Christ, through his work, we have what it takes to be godly. And that's got to be a big encouragement to us. It's not dependent on us, on our background, what's happened to us in the past. It's not something just for the super keen, the upfront Christians. It is for all of us. It doesn't matter whether we're rubbish at maths, rubbish at sport, rubbish at all kinds of things. We can be godly. We can grow in godliness. It's encouraging. But also, it removes any excuses, doesn't it? We can't say, this is too difficult. It's too hard work. God hasn't given me the resources. We have everything that we need. And secondly, Christ-likeness is our purpose. Did you notice that in verses 3 and 4? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. What has he called us to? His own glory and excellence. We are called to be like him, to be excellent like him. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Similar idea. The purpose of being a Christian is that you may become a partaker, a sharer in the nature of God, that you might be like him. Can you think of a bigger or better promise than that? To be like Christ, beginning to think like him, to have attitudes like his. And this means that growth in godliness is not just an optional extra, a bolt-on to the package of the Christian life. It is what it's all about. And this is much more than just, I'm avoiding doing a few bad things. It's not just about not being particularly scandalous. It's about being transformed more and more to being like Christ. Peter isn't promising perfection now. In verse 8, he talks about these qualities increasing. But it is something that we do begin to partake in now. In verse 4, he talks about having escaped from the corruption in this world. It has happened. We should be making progress in this ahead of the ultimate perfection and fulfillment when Jesus comes. So what's the reason we have to make every effort? Well, Christ's likeness is provided for. It's our purpose. It's what we're saved for. Very quickly, let's also read verses 8 and 11 and see some of the benefits of being godly. First of all, there it produces fruitfulness and effectiveness, verses 8 to 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I was writing to a church, I think what I would say is, right, you need to be effective. To do that, you need to follow these techniques. You need to have this program. This is how you're going to be effective. But Peter, he just prescribes godliness, godly attributes. Why does he do that? Because godliness keeps you from being ineffective. Well, how can this be? Well, we know that as Christians, we have God's word. That's what's going to change people. That's what's going to bear fruit. And all we need to do is pass that on to others. All we need to do is obey it. But imagine if we are ungodly, if we have the word, but we are ungodly. We will twist it. We will change it. We will make it say what we want it to say. We will ultimately be dangerous. We'll make it serve ourselves. And in the letter, Peter describes false teachers who cause a lot of damage. And he said, and he explains why they are like that. It is because they are ungodly. They don't want to recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he has the right to tell them what to do. And they want to pursue sensuality. In other words, they want to live how they feel. And so ungodliness produces lots of damage. And I guess we can relate to that. We can remember perhaps when Christians that we might have looked up to have collapsed in some sort of moral way, or when churches exploit people and lead people astray for their own greed. So godliness is really key. That's what's going to keep us being fruitful and effective. And it's a great promise. If we are godly, then we will be fruitful. We will be effective. Finally, let's just take those last two encouragements together, benefits. If we are godly, if we are increasing in these qualities, they protect us from falling away as Christians, and they mean that we will be provided with a rich entry into Jesus' kingdom. See that in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They keep us from turning away. Peter isn't here talking about earning our salvation. It's clearly all the way through. It's about Jesus' righteousness. It's his election. It's his call. It's his work. But growing in godliness is part of his means of keeping us. As if we follow this path, we will stay trusting in the gospel, stay keeping going. Also, they encourage us because we might feel nervous about making every effort to be godly. It's going to involve a cost. It might be hard work. It will involve saying no to things, battling with sin. But do you see, it is worth it. We cannot lose. In this way, they'll be richly provided an entrance, that it will be rewarded. It is worth doing. So, can you see Peter's reasons to motivate us and encourage us? We have everything we need. It's what we're made for, and the benefits are amazing. This is how God keeps us fruitful and keeps us going. But secondly, second heading there, how will we do this? How will we actually grow in godliness? How does it happen? Well, the process is pretty simple, really. You can see it, I think, in verses 3 again. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are the all things that equip us to be godly? Well, you see it in verse 4. So the parallel verses there, think granted, his divine power is granted to us all things. What has he granted us in verse 4? By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. His promises, that those are the all things that God has given us to be godly. In other words, God's word. You see it as well in the knowledge. Peter talks a lot about through the knowledge of Christ. In the knowledge, that's how we're going to be called to his glory and excellence. So in other words, we have a relationship with Christ. We have that through his word, through his promises, through the Bible. As we engage in that relationship, as we grow in it, that's how we grow in godliness. And so in the rest of the letter, if you were to read it, it's a brilliant letter. Peter is constantly reminding people how trustworthy God's word is, how they should build their lives on it. And so this is encouraging because this means it's not some sort of mystical experience that we need to grow in godliness. It's not just for a special elite few. It's available to everyone who is trusting in Christ and has put their confidence in him. It's just about knowing him through the Bible, responding to what he says. It's worth noting as well the particular, well, we don't see it in this passage particularly, but if you read the rest of the letter, the particular content of the word that Peter focuses on is the fact that Jesus is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. And the fact that he is coming back, he is going to return, he's going to judge the ungodly, he will rescue the righteous, he will bring in a new heavens and new earth. And Peter is saying, focus on that. Understand that about Jesus, and that will produce these characteristics in you. That's the particular aspect of the word that he wants us to focus on. So if you were able to, please take up this sheet that you're given on the way in, and I've just tried to show that in the diagram there. So at the top, Jesus returns, he is Lord. If we know that, if we know him, and we understand what his return is all about, that will produce, if we respond to that, that will produce growth in Christ-like character. And that in turn will mean we are ready for his return. It will mean that we are fruitful. So if we gaze at Christ, we recognize he's Lord, we know what he's going to do. He's going to come back and destroy everything that's ungodly. He's going to bring in a new heavens and earth of righteousness. We fit in line with that. We will grow in godliness. So that's the process. Sorry, it sounds a bit kind of programmatic, but hopefully that makes the theory clear. But what does it actually look like in practice? So what would it look like to grow in these particular qualities? What are these qualities? Let's think about that for a moment. So we'll go through this table and we'll think, how does what Peter tells us about Jesus, him being Lord and his return, how does it help us grow? So I think basically all Peter is doing is saying, those qualities, that's the big take-home application of my letter, that you'd make every effort to grow in these qualities, and the rest of the letter is reasons to do so. It's motivation to do so. So, he says, back in chapter 1, verse 5, supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort to do that. But what is virtue? What does that mean? Well, if you look at verse 3, do you remember what we are called to be like? We are called to Jesus' glory and his excellence. And excellence is the same word as virtue. So Peter is saying, don't just believe in Jesus, but grow to be like him. Want to be excellent like him. And what will that mean? Well, Jesus is excellent. He is good. What's going to motivate us to want to be like him? Well, I think often we're not excited about growing in Christ-likeness because we have a small view of Jesus. We think he's weak, he's anemic, we don't want to be like him. But if we have a right view of him, then we will take him seriously and what he loves, what he cares about. So I put there a verse that one of the ways that Peter helps us do that. So he reminds us about the transfiguration and how that points forward to Jesus' return. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they were there on the mountain, you might remember, and they saw this glimpse of Jesus in eternity. They remembered, and that helps Peter say, look, he is the king, he's coming back, he's got all power and authority, take him seriously. This is how wonderful he is. Don't you want to live for him and be like him? Don't you want to be excellent and virtuous? But then that leaves the question, I suppose, what is it like? What does Jesus think is good? What does it actually mean to be like him? It's very easy to say, isn't it? Well, I like to think of Jesus like this. This is what Jesus cares about. We make Jesus fit our personal preferences. A couple of weeks ago, on the front page of the Metro, Elton John was quoted as saying, yeah, Jesus would definitely have been in favor of gay marriage. That's what Jesus would be into. But is that true? How do we know what Jesus would be into? Well, we need the scriptures. And so Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. You need knowledge. We need knowledge and discernment. We need the scriptures to know what Christ is about and what he defines as good. You can't have Christ-likeness without the Bible, because you can't know Christ without the Bible. So Peter repeatedly urges his readers to remember the scriptures, to grow in their knowledge, in their relationship with Jesus, by following the scriptures, putting them into practice, believing them. He says, treat the scriptures like a lamp shining in a dark place. I've quoted that in the next box there. A lamp shining in a dark place. So imagine you're on a hillside, you fall 50 feet down a mine shaft, it's pitch dark, but you've got a torch. What are you going to do with that torch? You're going to hold on to it for dear life. That's your means of safety, your means of rescue. And Peter says, treat God's word the same way. Build your life around it. Cling on to it. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to be ready for when Jesus returns. Shape your life around Jesus. Become like him. Become like your Savior through the scriptures. Not just so that you can answer questions about it, so you can grow in head knowledge, but you can really be like Jesus. I was chatting to a couple of guys on Tuesday, and just started work in the city, and they were thinking about how can we build our life, our working week around God's word. What kind of things can we get involved in where we will hear God's word? Peter goes on, and to knowledge add self-control. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to know the scriptures, we need self-control. We're going to need to say no to things that might distract us from growing to be like Christ, that things that might stop us getting to know his word. But how does Peter help us with that? How does Jesus' lordship and his return help us to grow in self-control? Have a look at the verse there from the end of 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So if we're struggling to grow in godliness because of our selfish ambition, our desire to put selfish desires, our self-promotion, we're thinking, well, I really want a career, I want a better lifestyle, I'm excited by pornography, whatever it is, if what's going to help us really deal with that and be self-controlled, what's going to help us take up the fight against sin, well, remembering that everything that we might be attracted by in this world is going to pass away, it's going to burn away. What's the point of giving our lives to things that are going to pass away? Jesus is going to return, and he is going to look us in the eye and ask us how we've lived our lives. He will be Lord. So that, really believing that, will help us be self-controlled. And then he says, to self-control, add steadfastness. Who wants to be steadfast? It doesn't sound very glamorous. I'd rather be cleverer. I'd rather be more attractive. I'd rather be more funny. But actually, steadfastness is key Christian quality. Endurance is key. The Christian life probably will be a long haul. Jesus might not come back for a long time. Peter, later in the letter, uses the example of Noah. Do you remember Noah building his ark? Peter says he was a herald of righteousness. Everyone else around him thought he was crazy, gullible, on his own, alienated, isolated, plugging away, preaching about God's righteousness, nobody listening. He had to endure. He had to be steadfast to keep going. The Christians that Philip mentioned in Iraq, they need to be steadfast, don't they, at this awful time for them. But also we do here in Canary Wharf. People will think if we are making decisions for Christ, if we're trying to be godly, if we're trying to use our money for the gospel, we're spending our time around Christ's concerns, we're choosing where to live based on what Christ is saying, people are going to think we're a bit mad. They think we're weak-minded. We might be isolated, alienated. We're going to need endurance, steadfastness. How does that come? Again, by really believing that Jesus will come back. He will rescue us. He will rescue the godly from trials. Peter then says, add to steadfastness, godliness. Well, what does that mean? The practical aspects of living with Jesus as Lord, fighting sin, wanting to do what is right. Peter motivates us by saying, actually, you can hasten the return of Jesus by doing these things. Have a look at that verse there. I'll flip over the sheet. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? By praying, by speaking for Christ, by living for him, we can hasten the return of Jesus. It is worth it. These things will last into eternity. It is worth growing in his qualities. Add to godliness, brotherly affection. Seeking to love other believers, to help them, to treat them like our own family. Again, it will involve a cost. It will be hard work. Why should we do it? Because Jesus coming back, his return is where it all is all heading. Have a look at Peter's example in those verses there. Peter says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter knows he's going to die soon, but he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not worrying about his pension plan. He's worrying about encouraging other believers to keep going. And to brotherly affection, add love, the crowning Christian quality. To love not just other believers, but all people. To love the things that God loves. How are we going to grow in love? Again, by looking at Christ, by looking at God's character. The God who doesn't bring judgment because he is patient, wanting people to be saved, wanting people to reach repentance. Looking to him is what will produce that love. Well, I hope that's helped a bit. Thanks for coming along today. I hope I encourage you to take these away, dwell on these things, and grow in godliness. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know Christ. We are in a relationship with him if we are trusting in him. We pray that we would be excited by the idea of being like him. Thank you that you have equipped us for that with the scriptures. Help us to be shaped by them more and more in his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to see you today. As Philip said, there's no meeting next week. 2 weeks' time, Marcus or Andrew will be speaking. Thanks for coming along today.